Blog Talk Radio.
Lord, our children are gone, our families are falling apart. We as a nation have totally failed.
Oh Lord, forgive us, heal our land.
Morning to you. This is Pastor Leona Ross with If My People on Blog Talk Radio. Today we're going to be talking about what a real good leader is. What are those characteristics? We all understand and we all hear and we are all familiar with the scripture at Matthew 24 that admonishes us and warns us that there shall arise false Christ, false prophets. In the last days, these things are going to happen. But what we aren't too familiar with and what we don't hear quoted a lot among the clergy and among constituents in the Christian faith is for this cause at Romans 13 and 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Therefore, render to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom is due. Fear to whom fear, and honor to honor, to whom honor is due. Amen. Today we're going to differentiate between the two in order to bring a greater and proper understanding of what a real good leader is. What are the characteristics? Today we're going to delve in one of the difference between, we're going to do a comparative study on David and Saul. But first, as always, we're going to have a couple of songs of praise and worship. We're going to start off with Darren Hobbs with Bless the Lord with Me, followed by Byron Tate, Still Say Yes. Remember, I don't own any of the rights to this music. It's just for your listening pleasure. Enjoy.
The Lord with me.
here. Let's have some church. Listen, I still say yes, no matter what the test.
same. You can call me
Jesus, Lord,
but he come, man.
Amen, amen. Jesus called me righteous. It wasn't no man, no woman, no boy or girl, but it was Jesus Christ himself who called me righteous. Today we're talking about a real good leader. We're looking at the characteristics of what a real good leader is. And the first thing we need to know that they are indeed called by God. They are moved by the Spirit of God. Their calling is in and emits from Christ Jesus, because it is not we ourselves who have created us. We are humble and we give all honor and glory to God, from whence cometh our help. We don't try to be boastful in that which we do, because we know that in and of ourselves we don't have the power to do anything. Anything that we do comes from the Lord. We operate out of the Spirit rather than good leaders operate out of the Spirit rather than out of their flesh. So today we're going to begin our study and our contrast, our comparative study on what a good leader is. We're going to start out today. We're going to start at 1 Samuel verse 15, 10 through 35. We're going to be talking about Saul. This is the occasion when the prophet Samuel came to Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 10 through 35. And it reads as thus: Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went up to Carmel, and indeed, he set up a monument for himself. That was his first error. It says he set up a monument for himself, not for God, not for the people. He said he set it up for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. So when he saw the man of God come up to him, he said, Blessed. He greeted him. He greeted him an awesome loving greeting. And he said, Blessed are you, man of God. It's so good to see you. I'm happy that you are here. Saul, so full of himself, not recognizing that he was in error. He didn't even recognize that he was in error, that he had done something wrong. See? So he greets the man of God, and he says that he has done everything that God has told him to do. Well, let's find out whether he was telling the truth or whether he was just shooting a bobo with the prophet. In verse 14, it says, But Samuel said, What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? So Samuel corrects Saul. He said, Wait a minute. The commandment of the Lord will heal everything, not to bring anything back from you, not to bring any of the spoils from the battle back. You were to eliminate everything. Everything. You were to completely obliterate everything and everyone that the Amalekites owned. And so, but Saul said, you know, I did that. But Samuel said, no, because I hear sheep and I hear oxen. So you're lying. You're lying, Saul. That's not, you didn't follow all of the commandments. You didn't perform the commandments. I'm sorry, you didn't. You're so full of yourself. You're so walking in your flesh that you don't even see that you're in error. And Saul said, he's talking, who are they? Let's ask the question, who are they? He's talking about his own people, the people that God placed him over. See, he's putting now the blame on the people. He said, and Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord our God. And the rest, this is when he includes himself. He took pains to include himself on what the Lord had commanded him to do. He said, the rest we have utterly destroyed. Notice how he included himself in the act of obedience to the word of God, but he didn't include himself in the act of disobedience to the Lord. Isn't that funny? So let's read on. So then in verse 16, Samuel says to Saul, he said, then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. See? He told him to be quiet. See, because you've already condemned yourself. You've already condemned yourself. Because first of all, you lied to the man of God. You lied to the prophet. You said that you performed everything that the Lord God said. That's what you said when the man of God approached. You greeted him. You said you have performed everything that the Lord God said. But you didn't. And then on top of that, when I questioned you or when I corrected you, you then said that, oh, it was the people. It was the people, Samuel. It wasn't me. See, because I did what God called me to do. But wait a minute. Aren't you the leader of the people? Aren't you the head that God placed over him? So then what are you talking about, the people? Because if you are the leader of the people, then you should be taking responsibility for the people. They're only going to do what you say. Remember, you're the one that's in charge, Saul. What are you doing? So how you gonna blame the people for a commandment that was given to you to instruct the people? The commandment or the instruction, Saul, was given to you so that you could instruct the people. So what are you saying? The people. So in verse 17, Samuel said, when you were living in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? See, this is telling, Samuel is reminding him of his place, that you are the head of these people. You are the one that gives the instructions from God to the people so they will obey you. But first, you got to be obedient, Saul. See? So in verse 18, Samuel says, now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed, until they are no more. Those was your instructions. He didn't say bring back anybody. He didn't say bring back any animals. He didn't say destroy the bad stuff and keep the good stuff. He didn't say any of that. He said utterly, completely destroy. So then the prophet Samuel goes on talking in verse 19. He said, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? So Samuel came and he corrected Saul. He said, no, wait a minute. You just lied. You did not obey God. You obeyed your flesh. You saw the good stuff, and you said to yourself, probably in your heart or in your mind, you said that I know God don't want us to destroy this good stuff. We could use this, or we could sell this, and we can give the proceeds to the church. We could make a sacrifice unto the church, but was that the instruction? See? What you think is a good thing may not necessarily be a God thing. See, because he's thinking, man, we can't destroy this good stuff. What's God talking about, man? We No, we ain't finna do that. What we finna do is we finna keep this, and so we ain't got to come out of our pocket when we bring sacrifices to the temple. We gonna sacrifice this stuff, but God already said that it was cursed. God already said that it was sinful. God's not going to change his mind about that, of an unclean thing. If he said destroy the unclean thing, then that's exactly what he meant. He didn't mean bring it back to his temple so it can be given in sacrifice to him. If he wanted that, he would have said that. But that is not what he said. So let's go on, read on in verse 20. And Saul said to Samuel, but I have, see, even now, even after the prophet has spoke and told him, you were not obedient. Saul speaks to him and say, wait a minute, you an error prophet. No, you wrong. You wrong. He disputes the word of the prophet, the man of God. He says, and Saul said to Samuel in verse 20, he said, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back King Agag, king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Here again, he's making an excuse for not being obedient exactly to the letter of what God said. In 21, he said, but the people. Remember, Samuel just told him in verse 18, God made you king over the Israel, over the Israelites. You are the head. So what are you talking about the people? Saul here is still putting the blame on the people and negating the authority and the responsibility that he had, not only to the people, but to God. Because the instructions were to him to give to the people to tell them what to do. In 21 it says, but the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord God, to the Lord your God. Now he tells Samuel, he changes it, he says, to the Lord your God in Gilgal. This is Saul speaking. He's saying, look, I ain't got nothing to do with what them people did. I know he made me king, but I can't control them. Whatever they did is what they did. But he made you head. He put you over them. He gave you the responsibility. He gave you the authority to ensure that the Lord's instructions were followed out. This is what you were put in place for. So in verse 22, Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrificing as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, Saul. He's talking to Saul. He also has rejected you as king. It wasn't until these words were spoken to Saul that he came down off his high horse, stopped blaming the people, and finally said in verse 24, he says to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. You are a leader. You're telling me God put you in place, and you're saying that you fear the people more than the word of God, than the voice of God, than being obedient to God. You're going to acquiesce to what the people say, but you're the leader, then you're not a leader. You're a follower. You're supposed to direct the people in the path that they're supposed to go, not be buddy-buddy with them and take their suggestions and follow them. And because God made you the head. He put you over the people so that they would know which way to go, not for you to come and ask advice of them and say, what should we do? This stuff looks good. Why should we destroy it? Why would God want us to destroy it? Your word should have been, God says destroy it, so destroy it, all of it, or you will be destroyed with it. So in verse 25, Saul says, now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. And because Saul was still in rebellion and in a state and in a sinful state, Samuel told him, no, I'm not going to return with you. In verse 26, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Remember the scripture, how can two walk together except they agree? Samuel and Saul were no longer in agreement because Saul came against the word of God. He did not want to obey it. He made justifications and he made excuses that it was the people, that it wasn't him. It wasn't until Saul brought back to his attention, listen, it was God who put you in place for this purpose. And this is the word of God that came down to you for you to give to the people. He made you the head. He didn't make the children of Israel the head. He gave you the instructions. You're the one who will be held accountable because the word had been placed in your hand. It was not placed in the people's hand. It was placed upon your head. You were anointed to serve in this office. In essence, you became the mouth of God for the people of Israel. But what did you do? You decided to go along with the people because in your heart, you lusted after those things as well. Because you don't agree, as the Bible says, how can two or three walk together except they agree? So there was something in you, Saul, that agreed with the people. You didn't mind destroying the raggedy stuff. You didn't mind destroying the cheap stuff. You didn't mind destroying the stuff that didn't have any value to anybody. But the stuff that was valuable, the stuff that you could use, the stuff that looked good to you and had some worth to you. Because remember, God said utterly destroy everything. So God didn't see any worth in it. So he didn't want it to be sacrificed to him. It was unworthy to be sacrificed to him. But Saul saw and thought that it was good. And this takes us all the way back to the beginning in Genesis, where it says the serpent spoke to Eve and she looked at the fruit and she saw that it was good. And she took of it and ate of it. Remember, every good thing is not necessarily a God thing. What did God say about it? God told them not under any circumstances, to eat from that tree, because in that day you shall surely die. He told Saul to utterly destroy them, everything. But they couldn't see the consequences. He did not know that he was going to lose his kingdom from this one simple act of disobedience. He didn't know that. He didn't realize that. He thought that if he kept the good stuff and let the people keep the good stuff, that it would be okay. And that they could sacrifice it to God. And he went and he set him up altar for himself, which at that time only the priests were able or were supposed to sacrifice to God. So it should have been the prophet Samuel that made the sacrifices. See? See? So in his own mind, in Saul's own mind, he was doing a good thing, but it was actually a sin against God. There is a very thin line sometimes between a God thing and a good thing. What did God say? And you can differentiate the two because you either obey God or you obey your flesh. Because your mind is going to tell you, hey, that looked good. Ain't nothing going to happen to me. If God won't mind, be careful. Be careful. Yes, God does mind, because what did he say? If you're ever caught in that position, always go back to the word of God. What did God say? What were the instructions? Were these the instructions, or is this just my flesh rising up to come against what God has said? See, we see the now. God sees the future. He sees the consequences of our action. That's why he says in Deuteronomy, choose ye this day whom you will serve. It's your choice. And Saul had a choice. He had a choice whether to obey completely the word of God, or, as he said, it was the people acquiesced to the whims and wants of the people. See? So he lost his throne. He didn't see that coming. But God did. God saw it at the beginning. He told the people, the children of Israel, exactly what kind of king Saul would be. He told them exactly what to expect. See? So Saul now is grieving. He's trying to repent. He says, please pardon my sin and return with me. Samuel says no. And then in verse 27, as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul sees the edge of his robe and he tore it. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie or nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. Saul said again in verse 30, he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me, that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Saul said, please, I know I have sinned, but please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel. I just want you to recognize me. I just want you to honor me so that they can recognize me as their king still. Don't tell me, see, that God has rejected me as king. You can't tell the people that right now, because they're going to not follow me if you tell them that right now. So please stay here with me so that the people think. See, so now he's still dealing in deception as he was at the beginning when he said that I have obeyed everything. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've done everything. But from that point forward, Saul was a king in name only, because God removed his spirit from him. Without the spirit of the Lord, if you are a man or woman of God over God's people, without the spirit of the Lord, you cannot guide them. You cannot lead them, because you will then only be leading them out of your flesh. And God says that his people should be led by his spirit and not your flesh. Let's take a look now before we go into the story of David, of what the characteristics of a good leader is. A good leader is always dependable. You can find him when you need him. You can find him or her when you need him. They're always there. They're honest. They're trustworthy. They're consistent. They're compassionate. They are loving. They truly embody the nine fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Even though they go through some rough times, they're going to be there for the people, interceding for the people, not blaming the people. Not blaming the people. They're going to go to God and they're going to say, Lord, what is it that I didn't do right that they didn't get it? When they're found in error, they're going to take the responsibility of that. They're not going to shirk the responsibility off on someone else. They're not going to say, oh, well, God, it's the people's fault. I heard what you said and I did what you said, but it's these people you gave me. Really? Remember in Genesis? And God asked Adam, where are you? And he said, who told you you were naked? And Adam's reply was, it's this woman you gave me. Really? But Adam, didn't he give you the commandment? Didn't he tell you not to eat from the tree? And didn't you give the commandment to her? So you knew not to eat from the tree. And even though she brought it to you, your answer should have been said no. That's not what God said. So we're not doing that. Because the Bible clearly states in Genesis that when Adam ate, creation fell. Because creation was down on the inside of Adam. It was not in Eve. It was on the inside of Adam. God blew breath into Adam, and he became a living soul. So the responsibility that is given to the leader in essence is so that he can breathe life on a dying generation, so that people might be healed, people might be delivered, people might be set free. Yes, he has a great responsibility. He cannot offset that responsibility when things go awry on the people. A real good leader won't do that. So we see that even though Saul was king and he was a good leader from time to time, he wasn't a real good leader. He was adequate. He made mistakes. But the problem with Saul was that he didn't own up to his mistakes. He didn't own up unto his shortcomings. He blamed the people. He did not take responsibility. He was not dependable. He was not honest. He was not trustworthy. He was not compassionate, loving, or consistent. Because at his convenience to get himself out of trouble until he was ultimately confronted by the words of the prophet, he would not take responsibility. He was leaning to his own understanding and denying the truth thereof. Because in his mind, he obeyed God. It was the people that didn't obey, not realizing that the two are one. Because God placed him over the people. See? God placed him over the people. See? He did not accept his responsibility. He did not fully accept his responsibility. Amen. Because when trouble came along, hey, he was getting himself out. It was all for one and one for one. Just him. It's all about me. So now let's go to 2 Samuel 12 and 13. We're going to look at King David. And this is the story where Nathan confronts David. Now we just looked at the story where Samuel confronted Saul. Let's compare the differences in the stories, all right? So in 2 Samuel 12, 2 Samuel 12:13, where David where Nathan confronts David. And a little bit of background, here it is. David has gotten Bathsheba pregnant. He's already sent her husband Uriah to the front of the battle to be killed. See? So this is the aftermath. She's pregnant now. Uriah is dead, and it's David's fault because it was done by David's commandment. So here we are in verse 12, 2 Samuel verse 12, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 12. So the Lord sent Nathan to David. Nathan came to him and said, there were two men in a certain city. One was rich and the other was poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cows, but the poor man had only one little female lamb that he had bought. He raised her and she grew up in his home with his children. She would eat his food and drink from his cup. She rested in his arms and was like a daughter. Now a visitor came to the rich man. The rich man thought it would be a pity to take one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler. So he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the traveler. David, verse 5, burned with anger. Verse 5, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 5. David burned with anger against the man. I solemnly swear, as the Lord lives, he said to Nathan, the man who did this certainly deserves to die, and he must pay back four times the price of the lamb because he did this and had no pity. In verse 7, we see here, Nathan says, David, you are the man. This is what the Lord God of Israel said. I anointed you king over Israel and rescued you from Saul. I gave you your master Saul's house and his wives. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if this weren't enough, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise my word, doing what I considered evil? You had Uriah the Hittite killed in battle. You took his wife as your wife. You used the Ammonites to kill him. So warfare will never leave your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah to be yours. See, so this is the prophet again, the prophet Nathan. He's coming to David and he tells David, listen, this is what you've done. I gave you a scenario of what had happened, but you didn't realize that this was you. And Nathan went on to tell him, this is what the Lord says. I will stir up trouble against you within your own household, and before your own eyes, I will take your wives and give them to someone close to you. He would go to bed with your wives in broad daylight. You did this secretly, but I will make this happen in broad daylight in front of Israel. Now, let's compare David's response to Saul's response. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You will not die. But since you have shown total contempt for the Lord by this affair, the son that is born to you must die. Then Nathan went home. And it says, then the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had given birth to for David so that the child became sick. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and lay on the ground all night. The other leaders in his place stood beside him to raise him up from the ground, but he was unwilling, and he would not eat with them. He fasted. David went on his knees, on his face, sackcloth and ashes. He knew that he had sinned. He repented, and then he went to God for forgiveness, not only for himself, but for the child as well. And he stayed there. He wouldn't eat anything. He wouldn't eat anything. So, as it says in verse 18, On the seventh day, the child died, but David's officials were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. They thought while the child was alive, we talked to him and he would listen to us. How can we tell him the child is dead? He may harm himself. But when David saw that his officials were whispering to one another, he realized that the child was dead. And he asked, is the child dead? And they said, yes, he is. So David got up from the ground, bathed, anointed himself, and changed his clothes. He went into the Lord's house and worshiped. Then he went home and asked for food. And they placed food in front of him, and he ate. See? David didn't blame the people. He took accountability for himself. He didn't say, oh, well, she was out there naked, so, you know, and I saw her, and, you know, it's her fault because she shouldn't have been out there bathing like that. No. He said, listen, yeah, I did all those things that you have said, Nathan. I was wrong. I sinned. I sinned. Now let's read on and see what the people say. Let's make a comparison of David's response to the people and Saul's response to the people. In verse 22, and he said, and this is what the people said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted. This is what his servant said to him after he ate in verse 21. He said, then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou did fast and pray and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, you rise up and you eat bread? And David said unto them, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Shall I go to him? But he shall not, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and she called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. Now look what David said. He said, listen, y'all don't understand. The child is dead. Why should I fast? He's not going to come back. God's will has already been done. There is nothing that I can do to change it except that which the Lord has said. I'm not trying to change it. I know I sinned. I had to go to God and repent for what I have done. It was nobody's fault but mine. He did not hearken unto the people's word when they asked him, what is this you doing? You fasted and wept. What are you doing now? What are you doing eating? Shouldn't you be in mourning now that the child is dead? Shouldn't you be sorrowful now that the child is dead? What is it that you are doing? They couldn't understand. But David knew exactly what he was doing. He was setting it right with God. See, Saul didn't want to set it right with God. Saul thought that he could just take those animals and put them on the altar and make concession with God by doing a burnt offering. But Samuel told him, obedience is better than sacrifice. It's better than sacrifice. So David said, I'd rather be obedient to God than to make any sacrifice. I don't need to fast and pray anymore. The child is dead. God's will has been done. Now I got to get back on the throne and get about my father's business. I can't stand here and involve myself in a decision God has already made. I cannot weigh myself down in sorrow for something that I did, a circumstance that I caused to come about in my life myself. God has already placed his judgment. And the will of the Lord shall be done in my life. for good or for bad. And I'm not going to make any excuses about it. I and me and my house, we're going to continue to serve the Lord regardless of the consequences, because it was me, Lord, that messed up. It was me. It had nothing to do with the child. It had nothing to do with Bathsheba. It was my decision to send my servants out there, and I told them to bring her to me. And when she got pregnant and I tried to fix it, and Uriah wouldn't cooperate because he was loyal to God and to the king, he wouldn't even go into his wife. He thought, he said, well, listen, you know, all them other people out there fighting for Israel, how be it of me that I should enjoy myself? No, I will stand watch. And when David's men brought the report back to him, and they said, well, Uriah didn't go into his wife. He slept outside. He stayed outside all night, and he stood watch. David didn't know what to do. He had to devise another plan to make it right, because he couldn't very well let Bathsheba go back home and she's pregnant, because Uriah would have known, wait a minute, lady, I've been in battle. And she would have been put away. And according to the law, she would have been stoned for adultery. And David didn't want that to happen. So he had to cover her some kind of way. And he thought that he was doing a good thing because he had Uriah killed, but it was not. And Nathan let him know, no, you sinned against God. You had this man murdered. Therefore, the sword will never leave out of your house, David. You're going to have somebody that's close to you that's going to sleep with all of your wives. He's going to take that which is yours. See? That's the contrast. The difference between how David accepted the word from Nathan the prophet versus how Samuel accepted the word from Nathan the prophet, from Samuel the prophet, when Samuel came to him. See, because Saul said, oh, I obeyed God. David said, I sinned. I did this. It wasn't nobody but me. Saul said, it's the people. They did it. It was the people. It wasn't me. It was the people. It was the people. I'm telling you, it was the people. David said, no, it's not me. And I'm going to go to God for myself. And I'm going to go to God for the people, because if it wasn't for me, we wouldn't even be in this situation. A real good leader, see, doesn't blame the people, because they understand that they are the head, that God has placed them over the people. And come what may, whatever happens, the responsibility at the end of the day still rests and abides with them. The consequences abide with them. So they stand in the gap for you. They stand in prayer with you and for you. Even in your sinful state, even in your sinful nature, until you come into the understanding of what it is to fully be obedient to God. That's a real good leader. I do hope that you have enjoyed this first segment of A Real Good Leader. We'll be right back here next Saturday at 12 noon for the continuation of A Real Good Leader. Next week, we're going to continue to look at King David, but we're also going to bring in some other examples of some other leaders in the Bible and how and compare them on A Real Good Leader just versus a leader, those walking by the Spirit of God. We're going to look at how David covered the people when he made a mistake, how he went through to the threshing floor for the people, standing in the gap. We're going to look at Moses. We're going to look at Korah. and the 250 who stood against Moses. As we continue our series on a real good leader. All right, I do hope that this word has blessed you today. We're going to end today with a song, Tell Somebody About Jesus, by J. Ron Nurse. And I really thank each and every one of you for tuning in to If My People. And again, we will be back here next Saturday at 12 noon. I am your host, Pastor Leona Ross. Blessings in abundance on you.
Tell somebody about Jesus.